Well, I want to welcome you as well to Trinity Bible Church. It's great to be with you. It's great to hear stories like that of, man, what happens in this body all throughout the week. And we have 35-something small groups that meet throughout the week here. And so we are just so blessed here that what happens on Sunday morning is just kind of the tip of the iceberg. And we encourage you to get involved. We encourage you to continue to engage in what God's doing. If you're in a small group, great. Maybe you would consider leading a group in the years to come. And our staff, our pastors would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you aren't yet a part of a group. Maybe you're kind of thinking, hey, this summer would be a good time or this fall would be a good time. Don't put that off. It's easy to put that off kind of till, you know, 2026 or something like that. Like, no, jump in. It's such an important part of being a part of the body of Christ, really growing those deep relationships, whether it's small group, one-on-one, or other contexts. We also have on your seats this morning, we have these serving cards. And so go ahead and grab that and take a look at it this morning. You know that we've talked about our service times changing on May 5th, so 2 weeks from today. This will be the 9:30 service here in this room. In our sanctuary, it'll be 8:45, and then we'll have an 11 o'clock service here in the worship center as well. That enables us to have live preaching in all three of our services, and I think everybody's looking forward to that, including those that are, we have somebody every week that's slated to be like the pinch hitter if the live stream doesn't work. So I think those particular individuals are thrilled. But on this serve card, you'll notice there's opportunities to serve. And shifting around service times while making some things easier also adds more opportunities to serve. So these are all the ways that you would want to be served here. So you could just check all the ways you'd want to be served on this card, right? That's how this works. You want donuts, just check that box if you, you know, and then we'll, no. These are all the ways, if you're feeling God calling you to serve on Sunday morning, maybe in an increased way or in a little bit of a different way, we would love to have you fill this out just to have a conversation, just to start a conversation. This isn't a commitment. This is just something that allows us to follow up and just hear a little bit of your heart, hear a little bit of where God's leading you and how we can involve you in that. Another incredible way to get connected to a church. I mean, there's people that kind of show up on Sunday morning and say, well, you know, I don't know anybody here. Well, are you involved in serving? Are you involved in a small group? Are you engaged in the life of a church beyond the worship services? And so I encourage you to think about that and do that. I'm going to give you just a minute to go ahead and look at this and check it, check the any of the boxes, fill it out, and then you can take it and turn it in the boxes as you leave. We also have a table right out here in the lobby where you can talk with somebody about some of the different opportunities. We'll have some people there just to talk with you about what's going on here on Sunday morning. I think we have about 100 volunteers every Sunday morning that serve here in and amongst our different services. So we'd love to have you a part of that. You can take a minute and look at that card. Well, just kind of as a little bit of a warm-up this morning, we're going to do a little trivia. And this trivia game is called Star Wars or the Bible. there's a lot of things in the Bible that sound like Star Wars and a lot of things in Star Wars that sound like the Bible. They're not one and the same, by the way. That's not what I'm saying. But here's just a little bit of trivia. Is this from Star Wars or the Bible? Here's the first quote. Who is more foolish, the fool or the fool who follows him? Any Star Wars votes? You're going to have to participate, all right? Or else it's just going to be me, all right? Any Star Wars votes? Any Bible votes? All right, that's Star Wars. That's Star Wars right there. Here's the next one. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Star Wars? Bible? Oh, you guys are good. You guys are good. You must know your Star Wars really well. Or you know Proverbs really well, one or the other. Here's one. Too long I have lived among those who hate peace. Star Wars? Bible? That's the Bible. Psalm 120, verse 6. Okay, I bet the sanctuary got that one right. all right, here's one. I am your father. Star Wars? Bible? Well, it's Star Wars. That's Star Wars. Now fulfill your destiny and take your place at your father's side. Star Wars? Bible? That's Star Wars. Gotcha. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Star Wars? Bible? There we go. All right, that's Romans 12. You guys are reading ahead in Romans. A couple more. I find your lack of faith disturbing. Star Wars? Bible? All right, that's Star Wars. Jesus said, "Oh ye of little faith." And here's the last one. Are you an angel? Star Wars? Bible? That's Star Wars. Makes me cringe every time. Here's another game. Who does this sound like? Who does this sound like? Does this sound like a believer in Jesus Christ? Or does this sound like someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, who hasn't experienced the grace of God and the Holy Spirit? Is this a believer or an unbeliever? Here's some quotes, and don't raise your hand this time. Here's some quotes. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I have the desire to do what is good, but no ability to do it. I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. I'm a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. Believer or unbeliever? And these are all lines from Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. We're going to read that in a minute, but there's quite a debate over these verses that we're going to kind of get into this morning of is this Paul speaking in the present tense as himself, as a believer, or is he kind of giving voice to the dilemma and struggle and predicament of an unbeliever who is under the law, aware of the law, but has no power to overcome sin? So see what you think. We're going to read this morning and then look a little deeper, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Again, there's quite a debate over these verses. There's a few different passages that are debated in Romans. Romans chapter 9 is coming in a few weeks. I think Josh is preaching on that one, right? Romans, no? Okay. But this is Romans 7, 14 through 25, another one of these debated passages. Who is Paul talking about here? When he says, you know, I'm a slave to sin, when he says, what a wretched man I am, who does he have in mind? Now, there's a lot of people, as they study this and preach this and read this, they kind of go with the simple answer, and the simple answer is usually the best answer, not always, but usually. And they would say, well, Paul's using first-person present tense. He's talking about, I don't do the good I want to do, I do the things I hate. And so he's speaking in present tense, so he must be referring to himself. He's saying, I am, I want to do these things. He must be referring to himself right now in the present in his life as a believer. They would say that Paul is just simply describing the Christian's struggle with sin. We've talked about this, that even though sin is dead, or even though we're dead to sin, sin has not died. And we do face this ongoing battle against the sin nature, or the flesh that Scripture refers to it as, where we don't do what we want to do. We struggle. And this is a popular kind of interpretation of this passage, because I think as Christians, we do recognize this struggle against sin, this sort of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde experience where it's like, I want to be, you know, 100% consistently this kind of person, but I struggle to do that. And there's a lot of comfort in reading this and saying, this is Paul speaking as a believer, because it feels like, wow, Paul understands my reality. If Paul struggled so much with sin, then I'm not alone in my struggle with sin. Now, again, this is a very popular viewpoint of people that read this passage and different preachers and theologians that would say this, that this is Paul speaking as a believer. But the simple answer isn't always the best answer. There's some significant problems with saying that Paul is speaking for himself right now in the present moment as a believer in Jesus Christ. For starters, if Paul is speaking as a believer, then he's directly contradicting a lot of what he just said in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 14 of chapter 7. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin." He just said in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18, he said, "You used to be slaves of sin." He says, "You've been set free from sin, and now you're enslaved to righteousness." How is it that in chapter 6, he said, "You used to be slaves to sin," but then if in chapter 7, he's beginning to talk about himself as a believer, how is it that he says, "I'm a slave, I'm sold as a slave to sin as a believer"? Then look at verse 18 of Romans 7. He says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it." Think about that. No ability to do it. Then why is it in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, that he just commanded them, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body"? And he commanded them, "Don't offer any parts of your body to sin. And instead, offer yourselves to God." If, as a believer, we have no ability to do what is good, then how is it that in chapter 6, he's telling, commanding believers to do what is good? And look at verse 24. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" If this is Paul speaking as a believer, then why is it in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he said that the body ruled by sin has been rendered powerless, that our old self was crucified with him? Or look at verse 23 and 24, where he says, "I'm a prisoner to the law of sin." And he says, "With my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin." Because later on in chapter 8, verse 2, if you look ahead, he says, "You've been set free from the law of sin and death." So how is it that two verses later, he's saying you've been set free from sin, if he's saying in verse 25 and verse 23 that as a believer, you're a prisoner to sin? So what's going on here? What is Paul saying? What's he talking about? And sometimes the simple answer, again, isn't always the best answer, because the simple answer sometimes makes a mess of the context. And that's why for us, it's so important to understand Scripture as a whole, to come into a book like Romans and to kind of walk through passage by passage as we've been doing, versus just kind of parachuting in to different verses and kind of reading them unaware of the context. So we're going to kind of go through these verses carefully and try to understand what Paul's saying. And there's a couple different groups here this morning. Maybe you're here and you're like, "I had no idea there was any sort of debate over this." And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking about right now what donut I'm going to have after church. Like, this is totally not connecting with me. If that's you, hang in there. This is God's word. We want to seek to understand it. And there's going to be some really important application and practical things that we're going to glean from this. Maybe you're here and just kind of the route I've been taking and where I've been going with this so far, maybe this is like a theological grenade that I've put in your lap, and you're just like, "This is not at all what I've ever thought this means." and you're Googling right now, what does John Piper say about this or something? I encourage you, hang in there. We can disagree on an issue like this and still be faithful to Christ. This isn't a hill to die on here. But we want to understand what Scripture's teaching. So we're going to work through these verses. We're going to start from verse 7 last week. In verse 7, Paul kind of sets up this whole discussion. He's talking about the law. He says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And then sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So Paul's talking about himself in the past tense here. Himself as this Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself, as this one who was very aware of the law, who was steeped in the Old Testament law, who knew what sin was. He was under the law, not just aware of the law, but trusting in the law. To be under the law is to be trusting in the law for your righteousness, trusting it to save you from sin. And looking back, he sees how sin used even God's good and holy law to produce sin in him. And so these verses from last week, they're key to understanding our passage today, because Paul has been talking about this past experience that he has had as a man under the law. Then in verse 14, the beginning of our section today, he switches to present tense. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. Now, I believe, given the context of Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8 that's coming, that Paul shifts here to present tense, but is continuing to describe the situation that he found himself in as a Jew who is passionate about the law, but enslaved to sin. And so he uses the present tense to describe kind of his state of mind at that time in order to make it more vivid for us. If you think about that, we do this all the time when we're talking about a past experience, but then we begin to describe some sort of predicament or dilemma that we found ourselves in, we slip into present tense all the time. So an example of this would be the other day, my wife and I, we had a conference for our district, the Northwest District of the Wesleyan Church, and so they kind of every year have people, instead of going to like Alaska for our district conference, they send us to California, which, or somewhere down south, which is nice. And so we went to San Diego for this conference, and Amy and I both went, she came along with me, and we found this great like coffee shop every morning where we would go and get coffee right by the harbor, you know, beautiful scenic views. And so I go to get coffee one morning, it's just me, and I'm going to get coffee for us. And I hear, as I'm standing in line, I hear this noise outside of the coffee shop. I poke my head out and I see an altercation. There's a garbage man who has his garbage truck, and the truck is running, the keys are in the ignition, and he is trying to fend off this man who is waving around a blowtorch. And so I step out, and what do? I'm thinking to myself, on the one hand, I'm wanting to jump into the fray and, you know, intervene, but is that the best course of action? On the other hand, I'm wanting to just kind of, I'm just going to go back in the coffee shop. No, I'm not going to do that. On the other hand, I'm wanting to maybe call the police. And so what am I going to do? Now, did you notice, as I'm telling the story, I just switched from saying, hey, I was in this coffee shop. I was standing in line. I heard this noise. To all of a sudden, as I'm describing my state of mind, as I'm describing this predicament and this dilemma of what do? I switched into present tense. Hey, I'm wanting on the one hand to do one thing, but on the other hand, I'm wanting to do something else. So I think that's what Paul's doing here, as he switches from the past tense in verse 7 through 13 to now present tense, as he describes the mindset in the predicament of someone under the law. Let's move on to verse 15. I should probably finish the story. Do you want me to finish the story? So thankfully, this man waving around the blowtorch took off before I could make my decision. But I did end up calling the police, which was interesting. Now, I called the police and I said, hey, there is this guy that's attacking a garbage man. And so they said, does he have a weapon? I'm like, yes, he has a blowtorch. So I figured they'd just send someone right out. But then they say, oh, is he brandishing the weapon? Yes, he's waving it around. So like, okay, we'll send somebody. I'm like, I didn't know I had to go through like three different questions to kind of have a police officer come in this situation. But that's how it works. But I think this is what Paul's doing. He's describing his state of mind in the present tense, but with a past experience that he's very, very familiar with and wants to make vivid for his audience. He says in verse 15 through 16, I do not understand what I'm doing. Here's my dilemma as someone under the law. I do not understand what I'm doing because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. He says, knowing, you know, that coveting is a sin, it's not enough to stop me from coveting. Knowing the law and agreeing with it, that's not enough. Knowing what's right and wrong and agreeing with it is not enough to stop humans from sinning. It's not enough to curb the sin nature. Think about it. Our society, we're more educated than we've ever been. We have more knowledge available to us than has ever been available in human history. Are we more moral as a society than we've ever been? People say, you know, too, you kind of hear people say, well, the problem is in our society that people don't have Christian values anymore. But even having Christian values, even knowing what's right, it's not enough to make someone righteous. Knowing what's right isn't enough to make someone actually do what's right. We still end up doing the things we don't want to do. So Paul concludes, so now I'm no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. Paul isn't saying this, understand, he's not saying this to give humans a pass. It's not like, well, you can just say sin made me do it or the devil made me do it. The point is, sin has complete control over the non-believer, over the person that's not under grace, that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. And being knowledgeable about the law isn't enough because you're controlled by sin. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. So it's not only that knowing what's right and wrong isn't enough, even wanting to do the right thing isn't enough. Like wanting to be a good person is not enough to make you a good person. He says, there's no ability to do it. I do not do the good I want to do. Now again, is Paul speaking here about himself as a believer, or is he giving voice to the predicament and the dilemma and the struggle of his former self under the law, hopeless in this struggle against sin? And while certainly as a believer, there are times when I do not do the good I want to do, I think the absolute hopelessness of these statements, you know, no ability to do what's good, like the absolute failure that's described points to that Paul's speaking as someone who is not a believer, who has not been made new in Christ. Because in contrast, someone who's been made new in Christ, someone who's been set free from the power of sin, they have the ability under grace to be set free from this inevitable and hopeless cycle of sin. There's a real change that happens in us. A few more verses, then I want to get some practical takeaways for us. Verse 20, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For my inner self, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Paul loves to make plays on words, and he does that with the word law here. He's been talking about the law, the Old Testament law, but now he slips into speaking of sin as a kind of law, a different kind of law, this ruling force, kind of almost like a law of nature, like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is undefeated, right? What goes up must come down. We just all know. And he's speaking of sin as that kind of law. The law of sin is this unstoppable force. It's undefeated even when facing the law of right and wrong, the law of the Old Testament, the law of my mind. Now, some say, well, verse 22, where it talks about the person delighting in God's law, well, that shows that this has to be about a believer because this person is delighting in God's law and an unbeliever wouldn't delight in God's law, but understand, it would be very possible for a religious person. Paul talks about himself in his former life as a Pharisee. It's very possible to be passionate about the law, to be passionate about here's what's right and wrong, to be passionate about here's different moral convictions or even biblical convictions. But then to discover that, hey, that's not enough. Ultimately, we're not called to delight in the law. We're called to delight in Christ. And so again, this is a completely hopeless picture of someone who's under the law. No amount of knowledge of right and wrong, no amount of wanting to do the right thing, or even feeling really passionate about doing the right thing, is able to deliver you from a greater law that's at work. This is a picture of someone who's a slave, a prisoner, controlled by sin. It's very dark. And it's like Paul is replaying the frustration of this dilemma and this predicament in his mind, reliving this frustration of being under the law. And by the time he gets to verse 24, he erupts in just exclaims, he said, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You can almost hear him take a breath, overwhelmed with gratitude, as he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as he takes another breath, he sums up kind of the gist of what he's been saying. In verse 14 through 25, he says, so then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. That's the dilemma of being under the law. Every unbeliever who agrees with God's standard of right and wrong finds themselves in this place. With my mind, I want to do one thing, but with my flesh, I can't. It's impossible. I'm in bondage. Even the good I want to do, I do in the wrong way. And so this is the tale of two laws. The law of sin that reigns, that is undefeated against the law of the mind. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's make this practical. Few takeaways for us. First, external restrictions on their own, external restrictions against sin are powerless to stop it. External restrictions against sin are powerless to stop it. This has huge implications particularly for parents, I think. This is why kids can grow up in a home being taught right and wrong, being even taught the word of God. They can grow up under the roof of their parents, under the laws of their parents, under the sheltering of their parents, and they can be taught what is right and good. But without the transforming work of Jesus Christ in their life, without God's help, they'll never be able to grow up and truly do what is right. And this ultimately typically comes out when kids come out from under the law of mom and dad, when they're not sheltered by some of those external restrictions. Then typically you begin to see kind of what kind of transformation God has done in their heart and life. And so think about this, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt, as an uncle, as you think about the way you're influencing, the way you're speaking into the lives of children. Are we law-based parents or grace-based parents? Do you teach your kids just to be good people? Just to do as I tell you, just to obey the rules, and everything will turn out fine? Do you just teach them to rely on the way that you shelter them in the home? And you should. But do you just teach them to rely on the way that you're sheltering them, the external restrictions you put in place? Or do you teach them that, man, even as children, that you're desperately in need of God's grace and his power to live the way God calls us to live? That they need the grace of Jesus, that they need to be under the grace of Jesus that forgives of sin and frees from sin. I think of, remember hearing one of my kids say one time, they said, it's so hard to do what's right. I said, it's so hard to do what's right. And my heart just broke with compassion, realizing even as a child, they need the power of God in their life. Being under my law isn't enough. Yes, the law is holy and just and good. It reveals sin. It reveals God's will, but it's not enough. We need to teach the grace of Jesus to our children, to our grandchildren. This also has huge implications for us as Christians when it comes to struggling against sin. Don't try to battle sin the way someone under the law battles sin. When you rely on external restrictions or rely on yourself and your abilities, you'll fail every time. Instead, we need the transforming grace of Jesus. External restrictions aren't enough. There's wisdom in them, but they don't transform the heart. And so if you struggle with sexual temptation, just having, you know, covenant eyes on your devices isn't enough. It's wise, but it's not enough. If you struggle with alcohol, just purging the house of alcohol isn't enough. If you struggle with food addiction, just saying like, hey, I'm not bringing Oreos into the house, right? That's like, that's not enough. And we need Jesus. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of Jesus and cling to his grace and abide in his grace. Second takeaway, the road to hell is paved with good and bad intentions. There are many who think that knowing right and wrong, having certain Christian convictions is enough. There are many who think being a sincere person is enough. Just trying to do the next right thing is enough. But if we learn anything from Romans 7, 14 through 25, it's that it will never be enough. Good intentions will never be enough to resist the law of sin. The Bible says resistance is futile, right? Or I mean, that's Star Wars, sorry. But at the end of the day, like, it's never enough to just know what's right. You won't be counted righteous by God just because you tried to do the next right thing. Good intentions don't save. And often, the reality is, even the good things we do are twisted and tainted with bad intentions. We're either doing the right thing with bad intentions, or we have good intentions, but we're doing the wrong thing under the law. And so we can only be counted righteous, and we can only actually live out any semblance of that righteousness under the grace of Jesus, who forgives and frees us from sin. Third, an unbeliever's hopeless in their battle with sin. And so under this interpretation of Romans 7, the picture of an unbeliever who's under the law in agreement with the law, trying to be righteous through their adherence to it, it's a hopeless picture. The very thing I do, I can't do. I have no ability to do what's good. Now you may wonder, what about people who seem to live good lives? You know, what about people that have even overcome different addictions? Alcoholics Anonymous, you think about that. It was founded by this guy named Bill W. And the focus of AA is freedom from addiction to alcohol. And many Christians, many non-Christians have found an ability to recover from alcoholism in these groups. But what's interesting is Bill W., when he died in the 1960s, in his will, he left 10% of his estate to a random woman that no one had ever heard of. And they started looking into it, and they found out that this woman was a woman that he had had a 15-year extramarital affair with, a woman that he met in AA, who was much younger. And they found out that that was only the tip of the iceberg. They found out that he had had a series of ongoing extramarital affairs all throughout this life of founding this organization to free people from addiction to alcohol. And it turns out that they discovered that Bill W., the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, had just traded one addiction for another. And the reality is, as humans, we are sin addicts. That's why we need more than just forgiveness from Christ. We need to be freed from this slavery to sin. Imagine a heroin addict who's lost their job, who's lost any contact with their wife and children, who's become a drug dealer to kind of pay for his habit. He's arrested, he's brought before a judge, and as they come to the point where there's the sentencing, the defendant stands, this heroin addict stands, and the judge, to his amazement, says, "I'm throwing out all charges against you. In fact, I'm giving you complete immunity. You'll never be brought to court again on drug charges. You're free to go." And this man who is this heroin addict, he just becomes overwhelmed with joy. He begins to weep. He stands up, begins to walk out of the courtroom, but then he stops. And he kind of looks back and turns around and goes to the judge's bench and he says, "Judge, you know, I appreciate what you've done for me, but please, you know, I've lost everything. You know, I've destroyed my family. I know if I go back out there that I'm gonna end up back on drugs. Please have compassion on me and send me to rehab. Like, I don't just want to be free from jail. I want to be free from drugs." And this prisoner has realized that as great as forgiveness is and as important as that is, he needs more. He needs transformation. He needs to be healed. He needs a new life. And so what Paul has been laying out in Romans chapter 6 through 7, he's been kind of answering the question, okay, so you're justified, you're forgiven by God. So then should I just keep going on sinning all the more that grace may multiply? And his answer to that in Romans 6 and 7 is, no, God doesn't just forgive, he frees you from the power of sin A freedom that you could never find in your own strength, a freedom that you could never find under the law. And this means that the struggle against sin for Christians, it is not hopeless. Although Paul in Romans 7, 14 through 25, I believe he's talking about a hopeless struggle with sin of the unbeliever. There are plenty of passages that do talk about the struggle that we have even today as Christians with sin. Because even though we're free from sin, we can always go back to it. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 talks about this. It says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. And so Paul talks in these verses about a struggle that we face as believers, but it's not a hopeless struggle. Because if you notice in Galatians, and if you notice in Romans 8 next week, no longer is it the law of our mind that's battling against the law of sin in this hopeless battle. No, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who lives in us. And the Spirit is more powerful than the law of sin. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than the sin nature. And so this is a struggle that we can win. If you walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh or of the sin nature, Paul says in Galatians 5. As believers, we have the Spirit of life, a different law, the law of the Spirit of life in us, the Holy Spirit. And so we're not resigned to the Romans 7, 19 experience of, you know, the very thing I want to do, I can't do. No ability to do it. We're not resigned to the experience that the unbeliever is resigned to. We can walk by the Spirit, as Galatians 5 says. We're not obligated, according to the flesh, to live by the flesh, as Romans 8, 12 says. We can put to death the deeds of the flesh. We can offer our body to Christ, as Romans 6 says. And ultimately, Romans 7 is showing that being under the grace of Jesus is far greater than being under the law. Romans 6, 14, Paul said, "For sin will not rule over you, for you're not under the law. You're under grace." For all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, for all who have received the Holy Spirit, the gift of God through faith in Christ, you're under grace. There's a different kind of power that you have in your life than you did before. Whatever that struggle is, whether it's against lust or anger or impatience or greed, whatever that battle is, it's a battle that you can win because you're not under the law. You're under grace. Just talked with somebody a couple days ago, and they just shared, they said, "You know what? I've been battling something, and I had victory today. I won that battle." And so, you know, I prayed, and a friend of mine was praying with me and encouraging me in this, and I won that battle. Praise God. Praise God. We're under grace. We can experience His grace and cling to His grace every day. Maybe you're here, and maybe this sounds like a pipe dream. Maybe it sounds like something that, I am hopeless in this struggle against sin. Maybe you're here and you've never received the grace of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. You've never received the Holy Spirit in your life, living in you, guiding you, empowering you. I want to encourage you right now to come before the Lord and to receive His grace, to receive His forgiveness, but then to receive His grace and His power. Just trying to be a good person isn't enough. Just trying to do the next right thing isn't enough. Being under the law, man, it's frustrating. come before Jesus, experience his grace, experience the new life in Christ. I'm going to give you a moment to do that, just to respond to the Lord and welcome him into your life, if that's you today, to acknowledge your sin before him and to receive his grace and forgiveness and his spirit in your life, if that's you this morning. God, we just thank you that we're not under law, but we're under grace. God, we know we can't do it on our own strength. And we rely on your grace, not just to forgive us, but to empower us to walk every day to your glory and to honor you, to make you known. God, to be your disciples, to be followers of Jesus. We rely on your grace. It's only by your grace. It's only by your spirit living within us. Every single one of us, if we're honest, we know that all of our efforts at our own strength have failed. All of our efforts to just be good, to just be righteous, to just do the right thing, to just be a good person have failed. But along with Paul, we just exclaim, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. That through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we can be forgiven and made new. And God, we want to stand in that truth and in that reality and in our new identity in you. Sin shall not be master over us. Sin shall not rule over us, for we are not under law, but we're under grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand and let's sing and worship together.